say I'm dry in my preaching. I get dry when I preach, too, so it kind of works both ways, I think. Pastor Sean was being humble. He was covering for me. He wasn't flying by the seat of his pants so much as he was covering things that I should have announced. I appreciate that. We actually have planned some things out. We met Thursday, the shepherds, and had a good meeting. And it's been a long year already. Just a lot of stuff going on that I so much appreciate. Sean and Randy and all their ministries and how we're pulled in so many different ways as bivocational pastors. But we have a good time together, and we anticipate giving you more information as things come up. So we're looking forward to a good Leaders and Wives retreat at the end of the month and all of that. So it's kind of funny because, I don't know, lately it seems like we've all been working lots of hours. So you get together and it's kind of three guys in a stupor trying to have an intelligent conversation. But we did all right Thursday. So we hadn't met in a while. But we appreciate these guys doing well. Thank you. We planned out preaching, through the end? Was it the beginning of June, end of June, somewhere in there? We're working on things there. We're actually going to have a couple of our men from within the congregation be speaking to us as well in the process. Looking forward to that as well. Anyway, so as much as Sean says it's by the seat of his pants, he's just covering for me. So I should have had those things in the bullets. But I'm glad he's here to cover my base. We decided to suspend Colossians, since next week isn't Colossians and the week after isn't Colossians. We thought it kind of was good to kind of put that in stasis till April. We'll pick up there again in April and keep plowing through till at least through June in Colossians. But we wanted to use this week, since we're talking about the resurrection next week, we thought, why not talk about the crucifixion this week or something along those lines. So as I thought about what to do, topical is maybe tougher than you think to figure out what to preach on. It's kind of like my seventh grade, humanities class. And the teacher would make us write like 10 minutes a day and what we did. And I just had a terrible time because it was just a blank piece of paper, you know. There wasn't any direction given, and I had a terrible time with that. This was a little easier, but still, there's so many things to talk about. And I thought, well, I'm going to address the idea of the Lamb of God. That kept coming up in my mind as it comes up in the Old Testament, New Testament. It's not really just a phrase study of this topic, but just the concept of a sacrifice required from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And maybe it'll remind you of the firm foundation study that we're going through in Sunday school even a little bit. So I'm sorry if it's a little too small a text for some of you. I don't really know. I haven't had people complaining one way or another. But I squeeze it in because of the time frame. We are going to have communion at the end too. So my fellow taskmasters thought it would be good to do it this week, and if we're going to do it, it'll work out well. So just follow along here. How many points do I have? 9 points. Most of the text, we'll only look in the scriptures. We'll only have to turn to two places in our Bible today, because I have everything else in the text for sake of time here. But let's just pray and then ask God to help us with our study today. Father, would you help us as we study, help us to pay attention? Lord, there's a lot of things on our minds, mine included, that seem to want to draw us away from your word. And Lord, we need your word. We need to hear your truth today. We need the word of God in our hearts. We need the word of God to live by. And we pray that you would help us to understand and appreciate the Lamb of God more today. We ask today, the title, Lamb of God, Jesus is your sin-bearing payment. That's where we're going today with this. I have a couple introductory sentences here. Throughout history, as detailed in God's Word, God has clearly indicated that our sins can only be addressed through the shedding of blood. All of history points to Jesus, the one who would come and shed his blood for our sins. So let's start at the beginning. Number one is the Garden of Eden. I don't know why I like that phrase, the Garden of Eden, so much. It sounds peaceful, doesn't it? I've come across a couple places. When I was in the bookselling industry, I went to a store. I think it's in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It's a bookstore inside a church, and it's the Garden of Eden. So that's close. And I love books, so it's like, it was as nice as it sounded. And then I thought, you know, Randy and Sean and I could start a place called the Garden of Eden. That's pretty cool. That sounds pretty good, too. So, but the Garden of Eden is where this starts. Adam and Eve sinned before God. They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Immediately when Adam ate, their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. They made for themselves clothes out of leaves, which may have covered them somewhat. God came. They ran and hid from Him. All of a sudden, there was a broken relationship. There was a fear of God instead of a openness and confidence with God. God asked Adam where he was at, not because God didn't know, but kind of to emphasize for Adam's sake where he was. And then Adam responded, and then he asked, "Have you eaten of the fruit that I commanded you not to eat?" Of course, God knew that again, but he was asking Adam, had he sinned, and Adam had to say yes, and instead of saying yes, he pointed to his wife and said, "Hey, the woman you gave me the fruit and I ate it." And God looks at Eve and says, "Is this true?" And she goes, "Serpent." So God curses the serpent, he curses the woman, and he curses man. And then the Bible says, God, there in Genesis 3:21 in your notes here, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, was it wrong to be clothed with fig leaves? Honestly, if the purpose was to be clothed, it probably wasn't bad. But I believe God was issuing an object lesson here that in order to cover the sin of Adam and Eve, there had to be blood shed, and the tunics of skin would have required that. Even at that early state, and throughout the early time in Genesis, there seems to be an understanding that God requires a blood sacrifice for sin, and this is the first place we see that. The Garden of Eden. And then, of course, they were expelled from the garden and they eventually died. So the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. What mercy of the Lord was revealed, and what grace was revealed even at that time for the sins of the world. Man's efforts are inadequate to deal with his own sin. We don't go too much farther in the Bible before we see a time of offering taking place. It's the offerings of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, the first brothers that we know of. Genesis 4:4-5. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Abel was a keeper of sheep, the Bible says. Cain raised a garden. Nothing wrong with that. But when it came to presenting an offering to the Lord, Cain seemingly rejected the concept of a blood offering and said, no, this is what I'll offer, the fruit of the ground. And the Bible says God did not respect Cain and his offering, and even Hebrews talks about that. He did not offer blood as God seemingly somehow indicated, whether it was at the time God made the tunics for Adam and Eve, or if it was some other way communicated, it was understood that God required the shedding of blood to be in some way appeased because of the sinfulness that was now present there. So it, again, it hints at the idea that there is blood required by man's hand because of the sin. And by the way, the blood was only, again, a representation of God's holiness and requirement of man's own blood during this, because of his sin. So we have the Garden of Eden, God making the tunics, having to kill animals to provide skins for them, and then Cain and Abel, God did not accept the offering of Cain because there was no bloodshed. Number three, Abraham's offering of Isaac, which was commanded by God himself, take your son Isaac and go offer him on the mount. I think it was 3 days' journey, if I'm not mistaken. But ultimately, Abraham does that. Let me read Genesis 22, 8 through 13 in your notes here. And Abraham said, my son... They're going up the mountain now, and Isaac says, where's the offering? You know, we have the wood, we have the fire, where's the sacrifice? And this is Abraham's response. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And isn't that amazing how prophetic that was? Abraham would not have known what he was saying as far as the prophetic weight of this, but he said, God will provide a lamb. So the two of them went together, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham was going to obey God, because God had told him to offer up his son as a sacrifice. And in Hebrews, it indicates that Abraham would have gone through with this. He was convinced that because Isaac was the son of promise, if God allowed him to kill Isaac, because Isaac was the son of promise, God was able to raise him from the dead. Abraham was that committed in following the Lord, and he was that believing that what God said he would do, the faith of Abraham. He stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And isn't that a beautiful picture of we are like Isaac, deserving to die, if you will. We need to die for our own sins, and God provides the ram instead in our place. Son of God. So again, throughout the scripture we're seeing, and we're just still in Genesis, how God continues to point to a blood sacrifice as a requirement to be right with him. Number four, a couple weeks ago in Sunday school we talked about the Passover. the Passover. And folks, I cannot think of probably a scarier time in all of history. And what a tumultuous and terrible time when the death angel went through and started slaying the eldest of every family that did not follow through with this. Let me read Exodus 12, verses 3 through 7. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, God instructs Moses, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself what? Once again, a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. The Bible goes on to say, anyone who does not do this will lose their firstborn. The death angel will come through and slay the eldest child in every family. And folks, what wailing and what loss was experienced that night to the entire land of Egypt, for God kept his terrible promise. And it was a picture, it was the last step, if you will, in all the plagues of Egypt to get Pharaoh to release him. Pharaoh lost his eldest son that evening. But it was also an object lesson, if you will, something looking forward to when the Passover lamb would come and be slain and allow God to pass over mankind because of their sin. The Passover. They took that lamb and slew it and put some of its blood on its doorpost and on the top so that God could pass over. What a strange thing for God to do. What a strange thing for God to require, but it looked forward to the time when Jesus would come. Folks, do you understand what day Jesus died on the cross? It was the eve of Passover. God sees the big picture, and he's weaving this blanket of truth as history goes on. And part of that truth is that there's a lamb coming that will be slain. His blood will be shed for mankind. And unless you are under that blood, unless you receive that lamb's payment, you will perish. So we have the Garden of Eden, the offerings of Cain and Abel, Abraham's offering of Isaac, the Passover, and who knows how many countless young people and animals were slain that evening by the death angel. Number 5, the law of Moses. Nothing was officially given other than the Passover at this time, up to this time, until Moses goes on Mount Sinai, and God gives them, yes, the Ten Commandments, and then he gives them to him again because he throws them down and breaks them at the rebellious playing, dancing, and all of that of the Israelites. And God gives them again, but the Ten Commandments are the summary, the table of contents, in a sense, of all of the 600 and some commandments of the law of Moses. Part of the law of Moses defines different offerings that people have to make. And I'm going to give you several listings here. They're certainly not all of them, but a lot of them have to do with offering animals and oftentimes lambs. Okay? The first one that listed under the law of Moses is daily offerings. Again, we might we might not understand how regular and how routine the sacrificing of lambs was. But listen to me just for a minute. A lamb was offered in the nation Israel every morning and every night. It was an ongoing act every day, morning and evening. That's, I think, where Charles Spurgeon gets his title for his devotional book, Morning and Evening. The idea that of, if you will, meeting with God in the morning and meeting with God in the evening, but it's acknowledging their, as a nation, their sinfulness when they begin the day and when they end the day. What an example for us as far as our walk with the Lord, to acknowledge and meet with the Lord in the morning and in the evening. Let me read about the daily offerings here. Exodus 29, verses 38 to 42. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You shall offer it with the grain offering and with the drink offering, as in the morning, for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering through your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I meet with you to speak with you. So they offer this lamb morning and evening. Every day there was an lamb with its throat cut and offered before the Lord, its blood being shed. It was a continual, everyday thing. So that was an ongoing thing. Once a year, the next point down, you have the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. Atonement. Atonement roughly means the idea of covering. Again, the blood of goats and lambs, the Bible says, did not save anybody. It simply looked forward, if you will, to God's ultimate payment that really mattered, it really counted. Let me read Leviticus 16 here. Now this was once a year, and this is when the priest went into the tabernacle. The day, morning and evening ones were done at the door of the tabernacle. This one was offered once a year, and that's when the priest went into the Holy of Holies. There was the outside with the brazen altar, the laver, the table of showbread and all that. And inside was the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the Holy of Holies was. And no one went in there except the high priest once a year. And that's this event here. Now follow along with me here. Leviticus 16, 11 through 19. Somehow I missed a piece of that, it looks like. The priest would offer something for himself, and I'll pick up there, and make an atonement for himself in his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. The priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself first. Verse 12, then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Okay, he's there by himself, and there's certain things he had to do where the high priest will be slain by God immediately. He shall take some of the blood of the bull, this time they sacrifice a bull, and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. Would you underline that word, mercy seat there? It's like four lines down. But he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side, and before the mercy seat, you might want to underline, every time it shows up here, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the bull, blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. So you have uncleanness, transgressions, sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some blood of the bull and some of the goat, blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger, seven times cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. That was once a year, the blood of a goat and a bull. He would sprinkle first on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The mercy seat was on top of what? The pop quiz here. If you're listening, I didn't tell you. The Ark of the Covenant. What's the word ark mean? Not boat. It means box. Noah had to build the box. And the Ark of the Covenant was a box, and on top of that box, inside the box was kept what? Eventually, the Ten Commandments, the Law of Moses, and eventually Aaron's rod that sprouted, and some manna. Those three things ended up being stored inside the box. And then on top of that was a mercy seat of solid gold with angels, cherubim, touching wings, right? You've seen a picture of it on Indiana Jones, or they think, you know, what it might look like. It's described rather thoroughly. I just read it in my Bible reading. It goes into quite detail, but the cherubim face each other, and then their wings touch. And that is the mercy seat there. That's where they would drip the blood. That's where God would, if you will, give mercy because he saw the blood. Okay? So the Day of Atonement was blood brought in and sprinkled on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and then out on the brazen altar where they would do the burnt offerings outside of the Holy of Holies in the holy place. So that's the Day of Atonement. That's part of the Law of Moses. The next one down, the bottom of your page, there's individual offerings. And I just listed some. Okay? These are all ones that require a lamb. But there's a peace offering. There's a sin offering. There's a trespass offering. There's an offering of purification after the birth of a child that a woman would offer. An offering upon the cleansing of a leper. An offering upon the reaping of the harvest. An offerings for one with a Nazirite vow. There were several of those. So there were offering lambs all the time, and sometimes bulls and goats. And if you were poor, you got to offer doves. Okay? But it required blood sacrifices all the time. It was a constant reminder that you are not right before God without the shedding of blood. You cannot approach God without the shedding of blood. You cannot have your sins, your transgressions, your uncleanness dealt with apart from the shedding of blood. There's a guilt there that God requires blood for. God's holiness. Now let's turn the page. I listed it separately here, the requirements for offerings of cattle, sheep, and goats. It usually was in those there. So cattle, sheep, and goats. A city boy would say cows, sheep, and goats. The cows are female cattle, as I understand it. So cattle, sheep, and goats. Leviticus 22. See if this sounds familiar at all. Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his free will offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will. So it's talking about specific offerings, vows and free will offerings that actually encompass some of the others I've listed. You will offer of your own free will a male, it had to be a male, and notice how much this represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. It had to be from a clean animal that was specified by God. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. You ever want to give God your leftovers as a form of worship? You might want to reconsider that. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Do you understand that we are defective? And we, therefore, are unacceptable to God. We cannot be the sacrifice either. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land, nor from a foreigner's hand shall you offer any of these as the bread of your God, because their corruption is in them and defects are in them. They shall not be accepted on your behalf. God had very high standards on what it was to be offered, and it had to be perfect without defect. And again, what a representation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's number 5, talking about the law of Moses, the daily offerings, the Day of Atonement, and individual offerings. And then we looked at somewhat the requirement for the animal offerings. They also offered money and produce and things like that, oil. Number 6, we now enter the New Testament as we look at God's historical weaving of the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. And that's what we see in number 6, the proclamation of John the Baptist, or the one who baptizes literally. He didn't attend the Baptist church. There weren't any. The proclamation of John the Baptist, if you will. John 1:21, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold." Now notice, after all we've said about lambs being offered, this takes on much more meaning. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." What is he saying? He's projecting the shedding of this man's blood on behalf of mankind, the Lamb of God. We think of Mary had a little lamb, don't we? And we think of all that. They would think, cut his throat or something. They're thinking, you don't want to be a lamb in that capacity. They're thinking, bloody mess. They're not thinking, oh, lamb. They're thinking, oh, lamb. That's what they're thinking. It's an atrocious kind of thing. Most of us are so removed from slaughtering of livestock and stuff. You know, we think that meat comes from the market. You know, and all that kind of stuff. They were in front of it every day, and it was part of their religious routine. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John said it again. A little bit later, I think it was the next day, John 1:35 and 36. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus is given a designation by a prophet of God, which John the Baptist was, saying, "This is the Lamb." All the time from the Garden of Eden onward, this is what God has been hinting at and giving object lessons about. And every day, morning and evening, they were slaughtering lambs because of the sin of Israel and the Day of Atonement. And every time they crossed the line, they had to offer a lamb. And John the Baptist says, this is the Lamb of God. It was like a, not a sentence of death, but an acknowledgement of a bloody death. Number 7, crucifixion. Aren't you glad I wrote that one out for you? Let me spell crucifixion. You have to stop and look at it. The slaying of the Lamb. All the others were just representations. They were just object lessons. All of the other shedding of blood had no eternal value. It was only looking forward to this moment when Jesus was slain on the cross. Now, I didn't quote anything from the Gospels. Do you notice that? The Gospel goes through the timeline, and you can read that. The passages I've quoted here explain the death on the cross, okay? So look at Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of, notice now, it sounds like what we've just been talking about, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place, the real holy place, the presence of God Himself, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. By the way, it has very much an impact on our behavior in that passage. It isn't just talking about salvation, but sanctification. Later on in that same chapter, Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the, what? Sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. First Peter 1:17-21, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Two shorter ones, Ephesians and Colossians 1. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So that whole idea, all of history points to to that event of Jesus shedding his blood on the cross as the Lamb of God. Number 8, propitiation. Sounds like you have a list when you say that. Propitiation. The word propitiation is translated once in the New Testament, mercy seat. Now you know why I had you underline this earlier. It's translated once mercy seat. And what does propitiation mean? In essence, God is, in the blank there, satisfied. God is propitiated. He is appeased by the blood that is shed, by the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Now let's see some of the New Testament context here. Look at Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, the temple, if you will. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the, what? The mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Hebrews has everything to do with connecting the dots to the Old Testament. Now look at Romans 3, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, if you will, the Old Testament, even the righteousness of God, which comes, if you will, through what? Faith or belief, right? Belief in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a what? Propitiation. Guess what? It's the exact same word as in the Hebrews passage right above it. He set Him as a mercy seat by His blood, if you will. A place where God is satisfied. Through faith or belief again, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. They were covered, they were not forgiven before. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of one who has belief in Jesus. There's two more verses that use the concept of propitiation. 1 John 2:2, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. The appeasement, the satisfaction, the mercy seat. It's not quite the same word, but it's the same root word. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Folks, you can only be right with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. He is the propitiation for your sins, not your works in any way, shape, or form. 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Yeah, a lot of distractions today. Maybe I'll do a backflip or something. Get you to stare up there again. 1 John 4:10. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If you will, the blood sacrifice that satisfies God. Can I turn you to Isaiah 53? I know we're running out of time. The guy behind the pulpit is just long-winded. Oh, that's me. Isaiah 53. First, let's start at 4. I was going to read the whole thing, but time is not going to allow us to do that. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, as the idea that he'll be brought back to life. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Notice this, verse 11 now. He shall see the labor of his soul, and what? He will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. God was satisfied by this lamb. The propitiation, the mercy seat. Jesus Christ became the blood sacrifice for your sins and mine. Now the last one here, and I'm going to have the men come forward for communion. While I talk this, I'll tell you the words so you can write them down, man, in your notes. Remembering the sacrifice and its lessons. Remembering the sacrifice and its lessons. 1 Corinthians 11. Pay attention now while the men come forward, okay? For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. They were eating the Passover meal. He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. And what's next? Staying with me here? What does it say? In my blood, or by my blood. It's still referring back to his blood payment. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now I want you to turn to one other passage. Would you do that for me, please? Revelation chapter 5. Folks, this theme is from Genesis to Revelation, the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 5, starting at verse 8. There with me? Revelation 5, starting at verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. You talk about a loud sound. All of these 10,000s of 10,000s and thousands of thousands were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. If you were to give Jesus Christ a name that seems to be the one that sticks, it's amazing, but the name Lamb is the one that's used the most in the book of Revelation. Even when it talks about the end of time, when the New Jerusalem comes down and everything, Jesus is now seemingly known. There's God the Father. The Holy Spirit isn't mentioned because He indwells us. He's there. But it's God and the Lamb He's known by. Seemingly through eternity, He will be known as the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God, which was slain and now is worthy of our worship for eternity, because He shed His blood on our behalf and became the mercy seat, became the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. We're going to hand these out. Pastor Sean, you're going to have to do some serious breaking, I think. Let me hold your hands for you here. This is what unleavened bread looks like. We've done it a couple times. But unleavened bread is not soft and fluffy. So, unleavened bread best signifies the Lamb, right? The perfect Lamb, the sinless Lamb. So you're going to have to grab it and bust them off if you want. We picture that we do it as a full one, as a representation of the body, the single body that we are. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll hand out the elements, and then we'll just eat them shortly afterward, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll have the men hand those out, okay? Father, thank You for the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the righteous One, who is our propitiation, the satisfaction for Your holiness, where our sin is completely paid because He became the Lamb and shed His blood, and He went to Your presence and presented His finished, permanent work, His death, that accomplished our forgiveness and our righteousness. Lord, help us as we remember the Lamb today, that we would be grateful and motivated to live for the Lamb. Thank You for His body. Thank You for His shed blood.